All right. So the Apostles' Creed starts, I believe in God. When Lorraine and I came back from Africa at the end of 2012, well, in the 20 years that we'd been away, a lot of things had changed. In 1993, it seemed like most people believed in God. Not many people went to church, mind you, but if you scratched, you'd usually find some sort of belief, and society paid lip service to faith, but it isn't like that anymore. Atheism has become a popular movement. I joined a reading group when I got back from Africa. Half the members were Christians, half were atheists. We had one swinging voter. And I remember one chap jumping to his feet at something I said, and he exclaimed, "I don't just think Christianity isn't true, I think it's evil." More people are coming out with that. In fact, as we were standing out the front after the service this morning, a car came past and somebody yelled out at the top of their voice, "Evil!" So there you have it. So an increasing number of people are coming out as atheists, especially since the revelations of the Royal Commission. The churches took a big hit, and they deserved it, I might say. One of the books we read in our reading group was an instruction book for atheists on how to confront Christians and convince them that they are believing in a lie. I read the book, and it was pretty obvious to me that the author had read a few books on Christian evangelism and he was putting it to work in the opposite direction. Saturday's West Australian has a savage attack on a church in Perth. Lorraine and I, we came back from South Africa for 6 months at one stage, and we sat under this man's ministry, Rory Shiner, and I'd never heard better. He's one of the best. And so whether we like it or not, we're forced to ask the question, is God real? First line of the Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in God." That's that assertion I want to discuss now. So I'll start off, I've got a few sections to this sermon, but I'll start off by giving you five reasons why I believe in God. None of them prove that God is real, although to me they do really, but people argue about that, so I'll say that, but none of them proves that God is real. And none of them is the reason why I believe, or why I believed. I grew up having God as a fixture in my mental universe. I wasn't a Christian family. We didn't go to church. But I just believed in God. I don't know why. I didn't think there was any other way to think about things. I didn't become a Christian till I was at university and nearing the end of my teens. And again, it wasn't because of arguments for the existence of God. Many people believe in God because of their upbringing, just something they accept. God's always been there for them. It wasn't that way for me. I was kind of dragged into faith by an experience. So I guess many people believe in God because of an experience, which is good for you, but it's not much good for convincing anybody else. Well, in my case, I needed assurance that what I'd come into was real. I had a physics tutor who told me my experience was all psychological, there was no God. Well, that got me thinking, which was probably a good thing. Could God be a fantasy? There were other physicists in the department who were strong Christians who helped me along the way, but anyway, that's another story. Anyway, here goes with some reasons why now I would say I believe in God. Reason number one, I couldn't, can't, account for the beauty and order of the natural world apart from an incredibly intelligent creator. Thinking back to those years, you know, sitting on a surfboard, the back of the waves on a crystal clear morning, sparkling water, swells coming in orderly lines, ripples of light. You know, what is light? I sat with a scientist at a high table in Cambridge once, and he was quite a famous scientist. And he says, well, what is light? Nobody knows. He said, we know some things about it, but we don't know what it is. And, it works. A world of colour could have been black and white. Or, you know, music. Just vibrations in the air. We say vibrations that conform to mathematical patterns. Why do vibrations that conform to mathematical patterns kind of explode in my brain anyway, and I'm sure in yours, to be nothing like vibrations in the air with mathematical patterns? I said in the newsletter, a book by a British philosopher. He used to prepare programs on philosophy at the BBC. A chap called Brian McGee wrote a book called Confessions of a Philosopher. And every now and again, when he's examining some, it's like a trip through Western philosophy. And every time he gets to a point where it's kind of not making sense, or he's picking up something wrong with the philosophy, he says, well, if a philosophy of life can't make sense of music, it can't be right. Because as well as preparing programs on philosophy, he's also a music commentator as well, so music is a big part of his life. You know the difference between music and random sounds. Why is that? And there are a million other things that whisper to me intelligence, beauty, order, wisdom, God. Well, reason number two, the living world, when we come from the physical world to the living world, it doesn't just whisper, it shouts. I've read quite a bit on evolution and I can see the evidence for development in the living things, but I can't see that evolution goes anywhere near explaining the intricacy and design of the simplest living cell, let alone an organ in the body or an insect or a human brain. When I was young, I was fascinated by the mechanism of the eye. The eye is like. And I was always thinking of just the ball, you know, the eyeball and what's in it and kind of how it works. But a few years later, I was looking at a book about the eye, and it was describing all the muscles that, you know, turn the eye this way and that. And you know that there's one of those muscles that goes around a pulley to pull it in the right direction. Since I lost the use of my facial nerve, I think a lot about the blinking mechanism because I can't blink. Well, if we didn't have it, our eyes would dry out and we'd be blind in no time. There's a whole lot of things about that, as well as the eyeball. Anyway, I'll say more about that next week. For now, I just want to say some of the things that make me sure that God is real. Well, reason number three, the fact that anything exists at all is a miracle. And the only explanation that makes sense to me is God. Of course, a child will ask, if God made the world, who made God? But that's just the point. The world is changing. Sun is running down. Had a beginning, one day have an end. Something must have been there at the beginning that didn't have a beginning itself. Something that's not running down. Something outside of it all. Must have been there, must still be there. To give it existence and set it in motion and keep it in motion. The fact that I exist and you exist demands that something somewhere is eternal. And God makes sense to me because of that. Reason number four, There's another miracle. You know, we have the physical world, which is governed by physical laws. Why is that? Where did they come from? And then we have the world of living things, which is supposed to have developed by chance, mutations and natural selection. Then you have human beings and their brains, and again, supposedly the product of chance. But these brains can somehow understand how things work. And why should everything work according to mathematical patterns? And why should we be able to understand those patterns? And it's bigger than that. You know, we've got a number of windows on the world: sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell. And each of these is a wonder of engineering. Each has a sensor or sensors. And then there's the cabling that takes what the sensor picks up to the brain. Just last week, for the first time in 3 years, I actually felt something on the side of my face, which means the nerves are actually growing back. It was a big moment, I can tell you. I thought they'd cut the cabling, but they didn't think they had, but they damaged it pretty badly. So there you go. And it's not only that, because, you know, the brain's turning all these signals into what we hear or taste or see, but then there's our capacity to think about these things and come up with scientific laws, as well as to create music and paint and to love and to dream. It's all quite bewildering to me and far beyond the power of chance, I think, even if the world were 30 billion years old and it's less than half that age. And the fifth reason, it's not the last one, but it's the last one. I can't account for right and wrong apart from God. My atheist friends are passionate about things, some things being right and some things being wrong. And if there's no God, I can't see why I can't make my own right and wrong and do whatever I like if I can get away with it. But then, of course, it would be something different to right and wrong. It would be what I like and what I don't like. But everyone knows there are things that are right because they're right and wrong because they're wrong. And that only makes sense to me if God is real and will give a final judgment. So maybe none of those things prove God is real, but if I can turn it around the other way, if he is real, you'll accept that as a hypothesis. If God is real, then each of those things makes sense. And if there is no God, then nothing makes sense. I couldn't be an atheist even if I wanted to be. So now I want to approach the whole thing from a different angle. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It just says it, no argument, no reasoning. There's a funny thing about the Bible. Israelites never speculated about the existence of God. The Greeks did, but the Israelites didn't. The Bible just states it as a fact and calls the unbeliever a fool. That's a bit hard. It doesn't mean lacking intelligence. It means... it means you're riding the wrong horse, I suppose, something like that. The reason for their certainty is that God had spoken to them. He spoke first to Abraham, called him away from his native land, called him away from his idol gods, and launched a movement which is still with us 4,000 years later. You know, when God speaks to someone, they hardly need proof for his existence. Well, not everybody gets spoken to like Abraham. A lot of people believe in God because of Abraham's story. And, of course, you can refuse to believe, like Abraham's grandson Esau, who thought the whole thing was an old man's fantasy and preferred a square meal to, all that promised stuff. But you think of what happened. The human race was actually divided in two by Abraham's experience. God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham and curse those who cursed him. If that's true, it means God has divided the world into those who are blessed. What does that mean? You're blessed, that means you're on the way up. You've got a future. You've got an eternal future. And to be cursed, well, that means you're going down. Things may look good for you at the moment, but you've got no place in the world that's coming. You're doomed. That's what that means. As Esau, the Edomites, no more. So Abraham was the beginning of something big. And he wasn't a flash in the pan. God doesn't speak to everyone directly in that way. Certainly doesn't speak to me like that. But he spoke to Isaac, he spoke to Jacob and Moses and Samuel and David and Isaiah and others. For 1,500 years, God spoke through Israel's prophets and then paused and then spoke again through Jesus and his forerunner and his successors. But all this testimony has come down to us. And it's testimony to the reality of God and his power and his activities. And we have to make up our mind what to do with it. We can ignore it. Most people do. Couldn't bother to even read for themselves. Or we can read, study, test it, and in the end, make up our mind whether we believe it or don't believe it. Well, whatever our decision is, it will carry us into one of two families that make up the people of the earth, one destined for life and one destined for death. As Jesus said, blessed are the meek, that means the little people, for they shall inherit the earth. So we've got to ask ourselves, which family do we belong to? Now, come to part three of what I want to say. Well, let me affirm, this is me, God is real. He was there before ever there was a universe. No matter how far back you go, no matter where you go, although I don't know what that means when you're talking about God. Space and time are supposed to have started at the point, but there's got to be something outside that. Well, they couldn't have started. But the fact that God was there when there was nothing means that he is totally different to everything else we know. Everything else is made, not him. And that's where I get into trouble as I kind of try and think about these things. Next week I'm going to talk about creation, God and creation. But today I wanted to talk about just God. God as he is in himself. But I found whenever I tried to, I kept coming back to thinking about the world. And that's because we only know things by comparing them with things we know. And the only things we know, of course, are the things of this world. Well, the one thing we can say about God in himself is that he must be different. He must be radically different to everything else we know. The Bible has a word for that. It's holy. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The philosopher's word is transcendent. The other thing we can say about God, I think, is that he is at the center. He's more real than anything we know. Because everything else exists or lived because he gave it existence or he gave it life. He's in everything. He's everywhere. He's more alive than anything. The Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. So God is not far away. He's closer than the nose on your face, which may be one reason why it's kind of difficult to see him sometimes. Yet from another angle, he is far away. And that's because we've become estranged, which is why what should be the most obvious thing in the universe is so often hidden from us. Well, we doubt, we struggle to understand things, we grope around in the darkness. Now, what that means is that we can never know God unless God himself reveals himself to us. Proofs and arguments are not enough. We'll always doubt. God needs to reveal himself. And this he's done through Abraham and the prophets and in Jesus becoming a man and living in the world. Well, that's what I believe. So, I'm coming to the end now, you'll be glad to know. So supposing I'm convinced, I've decided that the arguments for God outweigh the arguments against, and I've read Abraham's story and it rings true, and I'm drawn to Jesus. And also I realise that God has nothing to gain from me, but I have everything to gain from him. So what then? What does God want from me? That's the question. Well, the Bible's answer is simple, and it's summed up in the word faith. Faith doesn't mean believing that God is real. You can't really have faith unless you believe that. But believing that God is real, that is not faith. Faith is about trusting God, who you know is there. Trusting him when he says he's for you and not against you. Trusting his promise of eternal life. Trusting him when he says, come to me. It's a bit like the doctor, you know. The doctor says, come to me. You've got a tumour in your brain. And come to me and lie on my table. And I'm going to knock you out and I'm going to do some things to you and it's going to save your life. And then I have to make up my mind whether I trust him or not, trust him enough to come and let him put me out like that. Most of us haven't that sort of faith. So faith is believing that God is real, yes, but it goes a step further. It listens to God's word and trusts. And especially it trusts the good promises of God for those who believe, promises of forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life. We'll say more about that in the coming weeks. So, can I ask you to pray if you have doubts? Well, if you have doubts, even if you don't have doubts, can I ask you to pray? Ask God to reveal himself to you. To reveal himself to you more. Perhaps not in the way that you think, but enough to get you across the lines and into the arms of Jesus. And into membership with Abraham's family, the family that will inherit the new earth. Who knows what else? Well, if you're serious about wanting to know, can I also suggest that you read an account of Jesus, Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, any one of them will do. If you're hesitating over which, I suggest Luke. See what you think of Jesus. After all, it's him you need to come to if you're going to be able to say with real faith, I believe in God. Let's pray quietly together now. Just ask him himself to work in you, help you know, give you conviction, help you trust in the one who gave you life. Let's pray. Amen.